Well, hello. My name's Greg Clark. I know some of you. I've been here before. I work at a university in Sydney, New South Wales University. Any students from there? Woohoo, got a few. And I run a Christian Scholarship and Education Centre there called CASE, where we look at Christianity in today's world. Does it still make sense in today's world? Does it help us to make sense of today's world? And it's great to be back here at Ngawi Baptist. I was here last year talking about the Da Vinci Code, and I'm really pleased to be back here, especially on such a special night as tonight, when people are being baptised, and I gather there are friends and relatives here who may not always come to church, and I hope you'll really enjoy the evening. I've got to tell you though, I don't know how normal this church is. I have never been in a church meeting where they've taken pizza orders at the beginning. I don't know what that says. I think it probably says some good things. You've got to know that this place may be a bit unusual. I want to begin tonight on this topic of Are Christians Deluded? A kind of strange title, I guess, for a talk at a baptism. Are Christians Deluded? Are these people who are going to be up here tonight confessing or already have confessed their faith in Jesus, are they deluded? I don't know what you make of that, but I'm going to try and explore that from a number of angles. I want to begin with a prayer you can listen to. O Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the fact that you are a figment of my imagination, the courage to face my miserable life without pretending you're somehow there for me, and the wisdom to stop hanging up stupid prayer placards in my kitchen. Amen. I'm sorry if I tricked you with that. Did you bow your heads? I'm very sorry. That's a really cruel thing to do. You normally pray to God in other words, don't you? This is a quote from a book by Drs. Oswald T. Pratt and Dr. Scott Dickers called You Are Worthless, Depressing Nuggets of Wisdom Sure to Ruin Your Day. I have this book on my shelf. I'm not quite sure why. Actually, I've got quite a few books like this on my shelf. You Are Worthless. And this prayer summarizes some people's view of religious types, like Christians. They're people who pray even though God is a figment of their imagination. They're people who are kind of using God to face the misery of life, somehow putting aside the sheer horror of meaninglessness and holding on to God so that he might give them something to live for. They're people who, for some reason, like to hang up in their kitchens posters and placards and things with little bits of wisdom written on them to get them through the day. Maybe that's you. Maybe that summarizes who you are. Or maybe you're someone here tonight who has always thought about Christians like that. Thought they're a little bit twee. A bit people who need a crutch. Who have to hang on to something to make their way through life. Well, the impetus for my talk tonight is a man called Richard Dawkins and a book he's written called The God Delusion. Have people seen this book around and heard about it? Some of us have, some of us haven't. I'm not here on a crusade against Richard Dawkins. I'm not going to stand up here and berate him all night. But I am here out of interest in the questions that he raises. His book, The God Delusion, has been on the top of bestseller lists around the world for quite a long time. When it came out, I think the end of last year, I thought it might come, make a bit of a splash and disappear. But it's still around and gaining speed, gaining steam. People are interested in what he has to say about God. And as you can tell from the title, he thinks people who believe there is a God are deluded. What's he on about? It really thrills me, actually, to see books like this on the bestseller lists. Because it means that God is of interest to people again. You see, there was a time when people like me, who really earned their living about talking about this God stuff, had to work really hard to get God on the agenda. Not so long ago. But now, God is everywhere. Talk about God is everywhere. Talk about religion is on the front pages of the papers every day. It's in the news bulletins. It's out there in the public air. Why is this, I wonder? Why is it back on the stage? Well, I suspect it has something to do with September 11, that when those planes hit the Twin Towers, people remembered, that's right, when you believe something really strongly, you're willing to even die for it. Religions make a difference in the world. I think we'd started to think that they made no difference at all. We'd started to think that religion was one of those old-fashioned things that we'd grown out of, that people could leave behind now in the modern age. But September 11 reminded us that when people believe things strongly about God, whether they're right or wrong, we're not talking about that, but when they believe them strongly, they act, and it makes a difference to the world. So we better find out what these things are that people believe. I think religion may also be back on the agenda because there's been a lot of research now that demonstrates that being religious is good for you. It's good for your health. It's good for your life. It's good for your friendships. It's good for your working life. Religion's actually good for you. There's been a meta-survey, you know, a survey of surveys, where someone looked at a whole bunch of research on the connection between religion and well-being. That's the category we talk about, well-being. It's sort of how your life's going, your health, your prosperity, how you feel, your mental health, all those sorts of things. 79% of these studies found a positive link between being religious and feeling good, well-being. Only 1% of these studies found a negative association. If you were religious, actually it was bad for you. So the weight of scientific evidence, we've heard a little bit about science already tonight, if you were just a scientist looking at the data, you'd have to start to think that religion does something good for the human race. And that would get you interested in these God questions again. The third reason I think religion's really back on the agenda is that in the 20th century, we've just come out of, atheism didn't do too well. There were wars. There were communist regimes, totalitarian regimes, based on atheism that didn't do well. And by the end of the century, we realised these were terrible ways for societies to be established. People started to wonder whether atheism was all it was cracked up to be. The kind of general malaise or sickness that people talk about in our modern society, where people are unhappy about their broken relationships, they live lonely lives in cities. This kind of general malaise about the lack of connectedness of people has drawn many back to consider whether God might have something to do with it, whether we've left behind the God who really does help us to make sense of our lives. So into this context comes a book like The God Delusion. And it's no exaggeration to say that the kind of atheism that Richard Dawkins talks about in this book is on the rise. And there's even a term for it now. It's called militant atheism. Atheism that isn't happy just to sit in university studies and talk to students. Atheism that wants to get on the TV and tell you why you should be an atheist. It's not enough just to make fun of the Christians anymore, make fun of the Muslims, but actually get out there and say, look, give away religion. Become an atheist. It's better. This is only one of the books that's on the agenda at the moment. A chap called Christopher Hitchens has written a book called God Is Not Great, parodying an Islamic phrase. A chap called Sam Harris, who's a US graduate student, wrote a book called The End of Faith, where he looked at how he thought fundamentalism had to die in order for the human race to continue and improve. Or take a cognitive scientist, someone who studies the way the mind works, Daniel Dennett. He wrote a book called Breaking the Spell, Religion as a Natural Phenomenon, wanting to convince us that being religious is just part of how your brain's wired. That's all it is. There's nothing more to it. And then we come to Dawkins. Dawkins is by far the most evangelistic of the atheists. And by that I mean he's the one who wants you to be convinced to be an atheist. He says in the beginning of this book, and let me read you the quote, if this book works as I intend, religious readers who open it will be atheists when they put it down. So he's got an agenda. He's the sort of person who wants to convert you. And so it really is worth listening to what he has to say and whether there's anything to it. In fact, he's so serious about atheism that in the back of the book he's put a list of organisations you can join to help you to escape from your theist background, a kind of church directory of atheist organisations. So friends, we live in a really interesting time. where God is back on the agenda. And in response to that, those who think that believing in God is a mistake are rising up to try and convince you that that is true. So what a wonderful topic to be able to talk about in a gathering tonight that is celebrating a number of people who've given their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Why don't we sort out whether this theism stuff, this Christianity stuff, has something to it or is just a delusion, as Richard Dawkins thinks. Now, you may worry that I'm going to work my way through this rather thick book tonight with you, detail by detail, and explain to you why I think he is not right. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you a little bit of insight into the atheist manifesto, the atheist worldview, using him as an example, so you can toss up why it is that atheists are now so angry about religion and want to toss it out from a public discussion. You see, there isn't just one kind of atheism. I think there are at least four kinds. At least I'm going to give you four kinds tonight, as we try to work out what it is that turns people off belief in God. Firstly, there's philosophical atheism. That's the kind of view that you often encounter if you do arts at university. You go along to your lectures and people there are going to try and convince you that believing in God is not logical. In Dawkins' book, he presents in the first part why he thinks the various arguments for God's existence that have been used down the ages are all wrong and don't work. They're all illogical. To give you an example, and it was mentioned by, is it Jesse, I think? Yeah, Jesse in his talk tonight. One of the popular arguments is called the argument by design, the argument from design. So you look at the world. It looks very complex. It looks amazing. We've sung songs tonight about how amazing this world is. It looks like it's designed. And when you study biology, you become very aware of the fact that there seem to be very complex systems in the world that look like they were designed. In fact, they seem too amazing to have occurred by chance. Chance just doesn't explain how they would come about. This view leads you towards thinking there must be a mind, an intelligence, something behind the universe that brought it into being in this complexity. Well, this is Dawkins' least favourite argument, the one he wants to oppose the most. He thinks that it can be explained away because things can look designed when they're not. Things can look designed when actually they've just, over many, 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 many years, become very complex and we don't recognise all the steps along the way. I'm not here to debate all the details of that, but really that's the kind of thing that he wants to oppose theism with. He wants to say, you guys looked at the universe, but you didn't pay attention to the scientific facts enough, and you just came to believe there must be a designer. So that's philosophical atheism. The second kind is sociological atheism, social atheism. That's the view that when you look at society, a mature society has moved away from believing in God, according to the atheists. As you grow up as human beings and become more sophisticated, you don't need God anymore. You kick him out of the picture. There's an interesting book that I've been reading called The Cambridge Companion to Atheism. Interesting to me, okay, it may not sound too interesting to you, but these are the sort of things you get to read in my job. The Cambridge Companion to Atheism. And in this, there is a collection of statistics on countries that believe in God and countries that don't. People who from various countries have been studied. Do you believe in God? What are the percentages in Vietnam versus the percentages in the USA versus the percentages in Botswana and so forth? The conclusion of this chapter, and it's a very dubious chapter, can I say, is that as societies become more secure and wealthier, they stop believing in God. In other words, God is just a kind of aid to coping with poverty that you need. Now, there are massive problems with this claim. For example, the USA, a very prosperous country, is full of theists. Vietnam, a rather poor country, is full of atheists. Figures don't add up when you look at them. But this is the argument that atheists will use, that if you would just grow up as a society, you'd see you didn't need God anymore. You don't need him when you feel secure, healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's the second kind of atheist. The third kind of atheist I've called, and I don't really like the name, but this is it, the Darwinian atheist. I called the Darwinian atheist after Charles Darwin, who wrote The Origin of Species and is behind the theory of evolution. Now, Darwin himself, I don't think we have any reason to think he was an atheist. But a Darwinian atheist is someone who thinks that evolution, especially natural selection, will explain everything about the universe. Eventually, we're going to know that there's a physical, genetic, evolutionary explanation to how everything got here. And we've just got to hang around long enough to find out what it is. That's the Darwinian atheist. And the final one in our little quick kind of sketch of these different kinds of atheism is the most interesting to me. It's the ethical atheist. You see, some people will wrongly think that an atheist has no ethics, doesn't care about right and wrong. Not true at all. An ethical atheist is someone who thinks that atheism actually makes you a better person, that not believing in God will get rid of lots of superstition from your life and make you a better person. You may not have no basis for your morality, other than what seems right to you and the people around you, but you're not going to try and throw in morality altogether. You want to find a way to be a good person without God. This last category is Dawkins' main hope, that this is the kind of people that we will develop in 21st century Australia and 21st century England and all around the world. People who've seen that you don't need God to be a good person. You can just make up the rules yourselves, agree on them, and happily live that way. Well, how are we going to assess these atheists? Are they right? Are they wrong? We can't do it all tonight. We can't work through all the arguments about each and every step in these atheist debates. But if you're interested in this stuff, I would urge you to do that, because plenty of people have worked through the arguments in a lot of detail. There is a lot of Christian thinking out there on atheism. And if you're interested in Richard Dawkins, I recommend to you Alistair McGrath's book, Dawkins' God, as a starting point for thinking through these questions. It's not as if Christians are flummoxed by the atheist claims. We're just very interested in why people get to this point. You see, in all of human history, in most cultures, at most times, the majority of people believe there's a God. The default position for the human race is that God exists. So why would you come to the idea that God doesn't exist? I don't know if we took a survey here tonight what the percentage would be. I assume in a church it would be rather high. People who believe that God exists. But generally in the human race, across time, history and cultures, people believe there is a God. Interestingly, even in cultures where they believe in many gods, most of them actually believe there is one God above all those gods. So the base human belief is there is a God, a powerful, knowing God. So how do you become an atheist? What happens? What happens to you such that you're an atheist? Well, at this point, I want to draw the Bible into the discussion. Say, when I'm trying to understand the human race, when I'm seeking my knowledge, true knowledge, I look to the Bible. I look for what has been said there by God to preserve for us the truth that we can understand the world by. And when I look there, I find all sorts of things to do with atheism. To start with, the Bible assumes that God exists. There aren't arguments about whether or not God exists. The Bible assumes what the human race assumes, God exists. But it is very realistic about the problems we have as human beings, because often it seems like God is not there. Is that true in your life? Often it seems like God is silent, God is absent, God is a long way away. Where is this God that I have an inkling is there? But where is he for me now? The Bible has a few answers to that, a few questions, and a few directions to push us as we think about the God issue. Firstly, the question comes up in Scripture, maybe God is there, but doesn't listen. You'll hear this from King David in the Psalms, crying out to the God who doesn't seem to answer his prayers. All these enemies are around him. Where is this God? He's meant to protect me. You hear it in the prophets. God, what's happened? You were blessing us. Now we're under a curse. Where are you? Sometimes the question comes up in Scripture that God may not be good. Maybe God doesn't want to care for me. And Job asked this question, doesn't he? Saying, what's happened? God's made me suffer all these things. Maybe God isn't good and doesn't care for me after all. Or the question comes up, maybe God isn't in control. He's not powerful enough. Maybe there are lots of other gods out there that are fighting with God. And the whole history of idol worship in the Bible suggests this. People go, oh, I'm not going to go with Yahweh. I might worship this golden calf over here instead, because I think the calf's really got something going on. You know, is God powerful? Is he going to make a difference? The one thing the Bible does say about atheists here, if you're an atheist tonight, I hope you're not offended by what I say, but that you will take it to heart and think about it. The Bible says one thing. It's foolish to be an atheist. It's foolish. By foolish, it doesn't mean it's dumb. It actually means it's part of your wickedness that you might think that God doesn't exist. I said it'd be offensive. That's what the Bible tells me. The fool says in his heart, says Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, and their ways are vile. There's no one who does good. The fool in his heart, maybe not even out in the open, says, there's not really a God. Why? Because his heart is wicked. Because he likes evil. Because he wants to do wrong. Because he wants to do his own thing. He wants to look after his own life. He doesn't want to have to be part of the universe as it's been created by God. He or she or me wants his own thing. His heart wants what it wants, and he's going to have it. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. This is a very hard teaching. It's very hard when you see clever people as atheists, professors, friends of yours that you respect for their thinking. Recall, most human beings believe there's a God. The Bible says to not believe there's a God, something to do with your heart, not your mind. Let me read you one other passage of Scripture that spells this out in some detail. I won't comment on it very much, but here's the way the Bible understands people who've rejected God. This may describe you. It may describe who you once were. It may describe where you are now. From Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God, the anger of God, is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What suppresses the truth? Their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men, women, are without excuse. What a hard teaching, but what insight into human nature. That we suppress what is true in order to pursue what our own hearts want. Well, I hope that's a challenge to you tonight. I don't know where any of you stand on this issue. To examine your own heart, see whether you are moving away from God. Let me finish with a few comments to the Christians here tonight about how to respond to militant atheists. See, I've said some hard things there, but they're not really the summary of what I want to say in response to Richard Dawkins. I want to say at least four things to Christians who are engaged in discussions about theism or atheism with their friends, with their family, with their work colleagues, with their schoolmates. To start with, Dawkins' book is a very angry attack on Christians. The venom is there on every page. There is no place for Christians to fight fire with fire or venom with venom. That is not the Christian way. We are not to respond in kind to Richard Dawkins, as tempting as it is when someone is so ridiculing of Christians. We're not to respond in kind, but kindly. We have a different message, and it comes with a different character, one of kindness. Secondly, in Dawkins' book, there are some criticisms of religion, which I think are very, very good. They're criticisms of human strivings to try and please God. Crazy human activities we undertake in order to try and make God notice us and be pleased with us. I think it's worth acknowledging where Dawkins is right about religion, especially where he's right about religious failure, where he talks about child abuse in the churches, where he talks about Christians who have killed in the name of God. I have no defense for that. I'm not going to stand and defend those sorts of activities. It's good to acknowledge where he's right about religion, secondly, and where he's right about the failures of Christian behavior. And fourthly, like the Da Vinci Code, I would hope Christians would see that books like these give us a wonderful opportunity to take the God question up to people, to respond, to do our own thinking on what are the answers to the questions that are raised in this book, so that we are ready to give a reason for the hope we have in Christ. Well, finally, why do Christians care about atheists? Why don't we just let them say their thing and do our thing? It's actually because Christians want everyone, atheists, theists, whoever, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we believe that God is revealed to us in Jesus. That's why these people are being baptized tonight. They believe that the true God has been revealed to them in the person of Jesus Christ, whom we can know through the words of the Bible given to us and the Spirit of God poured out for our understanding of them. That's why we care. As we engage with angry attacks on Christians or atheist thinking, we need to do it in a way that is Christian, not just trying to win the battle. There are two great truths from the Apostle Paul that I'll leave you with. The first is that great truth and great knowledge without love is pointless. If you speak words of wisdom, if you've done philosophy degrees, if you can answer every point that Dawkins brings up in this book, but have no love, in 1 Corinthians 13, the apostle says, you're just like a clanging cymbal. You're just like a noisy background. Love is what matters. And finally, so this one's from James, not from Paul, is that real wisdom, real knowledge, real understanding of God actually has a look to it. You can't pick an atheist in the crowd. I have no idea who here believes there's a God and who doesn't. But you should be able to pick a Christian, because true wisdom has a look to it. Who is wise and understanding among you, says James in chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. See, if Christians are right, if there is a God and if Jesus reveals God to us, then we ought to be able to see it in our actions, in our daily lives, in the way we treat other people, in the way we respond to need around us. Because true wisdom, true understanding of God expresses itself in good conduct, in the meekness of wisdom. Let's pray now together, and this is a real prayer this time, but I hope you'll join me in, that this truth shown in love and good deeds, the truth of Jesus Christ, will win hearts and minds of many people, maybe some here tonight, who may be thinking at this time about whether there is a God, about whether there's good reason to be a Christian, that you will think about this issue and have your eyes opened to the reality of a loving and powerful God. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, many of us here believe that you've revealed yourself to us in Jesus Christ. We ask that this revelation would go forth to all around us who we care for, who we long to come to know you. For those who've been turned against you, whose own sinfulness blinds their eyes to the truth, we ask that you'll grab hold of them, open those eyes, and this might be done through our kind words, through graciousness, through the sharing of the love of Jesus with all we care for. Lord, we pray for Richard Dawkins, we pray for other prominent atheists, that your Spirit will so work in their hearts that you might grab them for yourselves in the same way that you have grabbed so many of us. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.